We're going to read from God's Word now from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45. This is God's Word. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida. When he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. By the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out, because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, the people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. Whenever he went into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch him, even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. We're going to sing together God's praise once more, and we're going to do that in "Father, I Place Into Your Hands." Together. Think of where we were last week though as we came. We had that super abundant provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he fed the 5,000 men that day beside the Sea of Galilee. There his compassion was on display, as well as his shepherding care, as he taught all those who gathered in about the necessity of repenting and believing. And then we saw his creative power, for out of 5 loaves and 2 fish, he fed all those that were gathered there. It's one of the only, or one of the few passages or miracles that we have in all the Gospels. Now we pick up at the end of what was a long day where the multitude were fed. And this time it's not his creative power that we see in this passage, but rather his power over all of creation. And we see in verse 45 to 46, Jesus and the necessity of prayer. What we're told here, and we're given there in verse 45, is that immediately Jesus sent his disciples away. He made them get in a boat and begin to cross the Sea of Galilee. But it sounds a wee bit forceful, doesn't it? There's haste here, as he immediately made his disciples get into a boat. You know, it's like for any of us who are parents, you know, whenever you're out somewhere with the weans and you can start to see they're getting tired and you're at somebody's house and you tell them it's time to go before there's an absolute meltdown and before their tears shed. It's time to go. We have to go. It's almost what it seems like is happening here, except for the disciples weren't children. They weren't weans. See, we learn what's going on here. It kind of makes it clear because in John's Gospel, we're told that immediately after feeding the 5,000, the reason why it was with haste that Jesus sent these disciples away. Because after the basketfuls were brought in John chapter 6, verse 15, we learn of the crowd. The crowd who, after this miraculous provision, had intended to make Jesus king by force. So Jesus is here sending the disciples away so that they don't end up jumping on the bandwagon. You know, you can imagine them wanting to ride the wave of popularity. After all, this is Windsor Park Stadium of a crowd all gathered together and wanting to make Jesus king by force. Well, all of them there at the same time. So here immediately, Jesus sends his disciples away. Because the people were expecting an earthly king, a messianic reign in the here and now. After all, Jesus had been teaching about the kingdom of God, how the kingdom of God is near. So to stop the people from forcing him, or from forcing the situation, he makes the disciples get onto the boat. Immediately. Made them getting onto the boat. And then he goes around and we're told he dismisses the crowd. Dismisses the crowd from there. See, the people may have wanted their king now, but Jesus knew that it was not yet time for him to go to Jerusalem. But now with the disciples gone, here we're told that Jesus goes. And he does something that we've already experienced in the Gospel of Mark, and something that we see in Matthew's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, and John's Gospel. After the disciples go and he sends them away, the crowd's dismissed. Jesus goes to a secluded place and he prays. Just like in chapter 1, whenever he had been now healing people, he left them and got up early in the morning and he went off to pray by himself. This is Jesus Christ. He was fully God and fully man. Here we see the importance of prayer in his earthly ministry. Many of us here would probably go from one thing to the next without a single thought, whereas in Jesus here goes and before what lies ahead of him, he prays. Because each time in Mark's Gospel, whenever Jesus goes to pray, there is something ahead of him that he has to deal with. Jesus takes time to go off and pray because success in his ministry was reliant on God the Father and God the Spirit working at the same time. He goes to commune with God the Father. But how often is prayer the last thing that we do as a people? Or how often whenever we pray, we pray and come with our shopping list and never say sorry once for our sin, or we spend 500 times asking for God to work in this way and 7 times asking for forgiveness? And I ask all these things not to make you feel bad, but to help us here. Because we have been given an ultimate privilege here and a responsibility. We have access to the throne of God in prayer. We can commune with our Creator at any time, whenever we want, whatever we're facing, each and every day and every moment of every day. How often are we dependent and more willing to just do this stuff, depend on ourselves? Here Jesus, he goes off to pray. those communions of his Heavenly Father, those to prayer, for prayer and what lies ahead, it's a privilege that we also have, that we can come before the living God and talk to him with our hearts laid bare before him. Maybe you'll have noticed the theme of the hymns that we've been singing and the praises that we've sung, Psalm 22, which cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can go and we can lay our hearts bare to the living God in a way that we can't even tell those who are closest to us. Lord, this is how I feel whenever we wouldn't dare vocalize those words to those whom we love. So Jesus, he goes off to pray. Something the disciples witnessed him do. He would go off to pray by himself. He wasn't like the Pharisees who would come and he would pray in public, who would do it in front of everyone and seek the approval of men. No, Jesus was coming to commune with the Father, quietly praying, pouring out his soul to the Father. So the disciples, after seeing what Jesus did and how he prayed in Luke chapter 1, taught them how to pray. They came to him, Lord, teach us how to pray. That's why we use the simple acrostic acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication to help us to see the priority of those things that we pray for, but also to how we come before the Lord God. Prayer doesn't need to be elaborate. It should be simple as we pour out the Lord's from the inmost part of our hearts. The boys and girls, I want to talk to you about this because I want to help you pray as much as the grown-ups in your life. Boys and girls, here's a question. Are you with me? Do you know how to say something is amazing? Okay, right. Let's try it, okay? Can you say how amazing the sunshine is? Well, you can pray, yeah. But you can say, go on, go for it. The sun is amazing when it shines. That's a simple thing that you could say. See, whenever we say that something God has done is amazing, that's called adoration. You know, we can say so many things. How about, right, here's another question. Do you know how to say something is wonderful? You know, how about you say to your mum whenever you go home today, whenever the lunch is on the table, or dad, and maybe the dads that cook the dinner, that dinner was amazing. You think you could do that? Or dinner was wonderful? Can you do that? It's amazing. That's it. Because we can say those things are amazing, and we can go to the Lord God, and we can say, Lord, that was wonderful, what you have given us. Here's another one, boys and girls. Now, I know that none of you would need to ever use this word, but what about sorry? Do you know what that means? Do you know what it means? Yeah, you've got your hand up the highest. Let's say with me, I'm sorry. Let's try that again. I'm sorry. See, whenever we come before God, we not only say he's amazing and wonderful, that's adoration, we also say that we're sorry. We say that we're sorry. And why do we say that we're sorry, boys and girls? We say sorry for our sin. Now, here's another one, boys and girls. Right? Do you know how to say thank you? Yeah, you all know how to say thank you? Well, what do you think we could give thanks to God for, to say thank you for? What about, Lord, thank you for my family? Can you think of anything to thank God for? For food. So whenever you're going home today and sitting around the table, Lord, thank you for this food that you've given. See, we have lots of things to give thanks for, boys and girls. Right, what about another one? It's the last one. It's a big word, but it's called supplication. Do you know, boys and girls, how to ask for help? Yeah. Are there ever any times that you need help? Can you think of anything? Yeah. We ask grown-ups to help us clean our room. To tire it. Well, how about we pray to God, Lord, help me to learn how to tie my nest. Lord, help me to have the patience to tie my room. Tidy my room, not tie my room. Boys and girls, prayer shouldn't be hard. It shouldn't be difficult. This is how it could work for you. So adoration. So the word acts. Adoration. Lord, you are great. Here's another one. Confession. Lord, I'm sorry. Thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Supplication, Lord, help me. Or Lord, help mommy, or help daddy, or help someone. Prayer doesn't need to be complicated, but here in the midst of it all, Jesus sees the necessity of that. And then in verse 47 to 52, we have Jesus' power over creation. So we have Jesus there on the mountainside. Meanwhile, the disciples, where are they? They're off in the boat where they were sent immediately. You know, they were sent there after the feeding of the 5,000. They're on their way to Bethsaida. It's not very far away. It's about an hour's journey on the boat. And they're not in a very big boat. It's about, what is it? It's only about 8 meters long, about 2.5 meters wide. It would have taken about an hour in this boat. It's got a sail on it. But then what we're told is they're out in the middle of the way and the wind's against them. They're almost there. Jesus is on the mountainside and they're straining at the oars. It's like 6 p.m. at the time whenever they go out. But really the boat was out there for hours and hours. There's seals down, they're struggling. The wind's against them, they're not going anywhere. They're just fighting to stand still in the midst of this water. And they every effort to go forward, and then there's nothing. And then we're told how here it was the fourth watch in verse 48 of the night. They left about 6 p.m. when it was getting dark. And now it's the fourth watch, that's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. They've been out in the water for 7, 8, maybe 9 hours straining. Can you imagine it? An hour's crossing and it's 7, 8, 9 hours later and you're still with all the effort that you could and you're absolutely exhausted. But I want you to remember back to the feeding of the 5,000. Because there in verse 30 and 31, what were we told? That whenever the apostles gathered around Jesus, whenever they reported back what they had seen, but they didn't get the chance to eat, so Jesus took them to a quiet place to get some rest. They went to the quiet place, and then all of a sudden the crowd started to come, and there were the multitude there, and they gathered 12 baskets of food. You see, these apostles and the disciples were already exhausted whenever they went out on the water. And in the midst of it all, what could be best described as a storm, they're there, straining for everything within them. You know, we're so used to the weather forecast, aren't we? You know, we had Arwen in November. Anybody remember Arwen? Or Barra in December. Those pictures of Barra Best up with Storm Barra coming. Isn't that scary? But the storm, that wasn't too bad either. See, we know to look at the weather forecast. Or on a day like that, maybe we poked our head out the window to see what we were going to wear. We're so used to seeing the weather forecast. We know what it's going to be like for the next few hours. But there in the Sea of Galilee, it's not like our weather. It takes time. The Sea of Galilee, it's like a light switch moment. Because of the mountains around it, that all of a sudden it can be a beautiful day. And then it's in the squalls up and you're there. You're there in the midst of the furious squall. But there, while the disciples are struggling, and I want you to understand what's happening there. They're struggling, they're tired, they're exhausted, they're soaked to the skin more than likely. They're straining with all that's within them to try and get where Jesus had sent them. Jesus comes walking on the water. There's a sense that this shouldn't surprise them, that Jesus is walking in the water. After all, he had calmed the storm, he had healed many, he had raised the dead, the good dead girl from death to life. He had fed the 5,000. He had even sent them out to perform miracles and cast out demons in his name. And all of it was revealing his power. But yet, when Jesus comes walking in the water, they're shocked. They're terrified here, we're told. They are terrified in verse 50. See, when they saw him walking in the water, it was too much for them. He thought it was a ghost. It was like nothing they had ever witnessed before. And Jesus says to them, look, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. He gets into the boat with them. See, in these verses, it may not seem like much, but there's so much going on. Firstly, maybe you thought about it there. The comment at the end of verse 48, look at what it is. Jesus there on fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. Can you imagine? You know, you take a fall in the street, I don't know, say it's pretty bad, and you're in pain, and you're shouting, and the next thing, it's one of your neighbours, or maybe one of your friends, or maybe it's a brother or a sister, or someone close to you, and or even if it's me. And you see me walking towards you, and you think, great, somebody's going to help me, and the next thing, it looks like I'm going to pass you by. You'd be thinking, what a terrible person. No compassion. How uncaring. This is almost horrific. Jesus was about to pass them by. They've been struggling for hours in this boat. And they're trying to get to the place where he had sent them. Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus go to pass them by? Firstly, Jesus knew that they were going to get to the other side safely. But that's not the point that we're being told here. Remember again, we thought about something last week, and boys and girls, you give me your attention to see if we can remember this. So if I say a boy, a slingshot, and a giant, you can shout it out. All shout it out. Here we talk about David and Goliath. Brilliant. What about this one? There was it rained and rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and there was a big boat.
Noah's Ark.
She's not competitive at all here. See, we know this, don't we? We know whenever something speaks of these things. Well, Jesus was teaching them something that they would understand later, only after he died and rose again. Because in the Old Testament, we know there's something so much more going on here. When you look, first of all, at those words that Jesus said to them in verse 50, immediately he spoke to them and he said, "Take courage, for it is I, do not be afraid." Literally, what we have here, if we translate the Greek literally, is "take courage, I am, do not be afraid." Take courage, I am, do not be afraid. In the book of Exodus, we learn about God's revelation to Moses, don't we? In the burning bush, we have God speak to Moses saying, "I am who I am. Say to the Israelites, I am who sent me to you. I am." So bear that in your mind. I am. Then in verse 30, chapter 33 of the book of Exodus, we have Moses asking for the Lord to reveal himself to him more. And the Lord says, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name. I am the Lord." Think of that. "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you." And then in chapter 44, we're told in verse 6, "And the Lord passed in front of Moses." Only the living God can walk on the sea. And Jesus here, as he walks on water, as he says to these disciples, "I am, take courage." He wants them to see that he is the living God revealing himself to them. The disciples were made to go on the water so that they could come to know more of who he was. Jesus was revealing who he was, that he is the power over creation, for he is God incarnate. He is the incarnate creator. He is the savior. And in fear, he doesn't rebuke them. He says, "Take courage." He assures them. He climbs into the boat, and he doesn't need to even rebuke the wind and the waves. It just dies down, and they're completely amazed. But look at the words there. So in verse 50, they were terrified. And then in verse 51, they were completely amazed. Terrified, fearful in so much that you're filled with terror and then amazed. But the meaning of the word that's behind this is that it is awe and fear. They're standing there in the presence of the living God, or sitting on the boat in the presence of the living God, and they're like, "What have we just seen?" Then in verse 52, we're told the reason why they're so amazed, and the reason why that they were terrified, it's because they hadn't understood about the loaves and the fish, because their hearts were hardened. Everything that happened before up to this point had revealed who Jesus was to them, but they still hadn't got it. The God who had provided was there amongst them. The problem was their hearts were hardened. Think about it. These men had seen so much, and there were probably women there in the boat too. There were men and women who had seen so much, and yet, but they still hadn't understood. They even performed these miracles themselves. They failed to understand the significance of who Jesus was. Not because they couldn't see or hear, not because in some way they were unintelligent, it's because their hearts were hard. No number of signs or wonders could have made them understand unless the Lord opened up their eyes and allowed them to hear. See, they were with Jesus, but all these things, it isn't enough to come to faith in the living God. It is essential that the Lord God himself works in the hearts and lives. Maybe you think that, and maybe you said it, and maybe you know others who have said it, if only I could see, if only I could experience a miracle. See, these things weren't even enough for the disciples and the apostles who were around Jesus. They saw so much, and yet it wasn't enough. What we need to do is to come under the Word of God, because it is the preaching of the Word. For faith comes through hearing, and hearing the Word of God is what we're told in Scripture. Our only hope for any of us is not to see signs or revelation, but is to come under His Word and trust and pray that God would put a new heart within us. And for those who we know and love, that the Lord would put a new heart within them. It's the only hope of sinners. God works by His Word. It is dependent on His work, not on signs and wonders. It is God who must work salvation within us. Let us pray that for those who we love, for our covenant children if He hasn't already acted, for those who we lie beside, for those who we avoid and see, the Lord God, for those whom we care about, would work mightily by His Word and Spirit. But here's another application. Now, I've almost been hesitant to bring this, but it's there in the passage, and it may be something that you missed. It may be something that you've seen straight off, although I can guarantee most of us aren't going to like it or want to hear it, but it's there. Start with a question. It's not a trick question. Okay? Why were the disciples in the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee? Look back and you'll see it there. Why were the disciples in the boat? Verse 45. Jesus made them. He forced them into that boat to cross the sea. Jesus made them go out on that boat and to cross the sea and spend hours and hours fighting to stand still. 7, 8, maybe 9 hours struggling against the wind and the wearing, and they were absolutely miserable. They were absolutely exhausted. They suffered all because Jesus sent them out onto the boat. A couple of things I want to draw out of this. Maybe that's not something you wanted to hear, because we want Jesus to fix all of our problems and to take away everything. But here we learn something else, because we're all going to have a choice as individuals and as a congregation in what lies ahead. First of all, as a congregation, we have a choice either to be obedient for Jesus and all that entails, because the day is coming, or if it's not already upon us, that standing for the truth of the gospel will lead us to suffer. He said, blessed are those if you are persecuted in my name. That is where we will be in the future. Secondly, I've got a question. What are you facing right now? Because as I look around, I know that for many of you that life is not a bed of roses. There are things that you're juggling with, things that you're dealing with, and life is just hard. You're exhausted. You would prefer that it wasn't this way. You would prefer that it was all just fixed by the Lord. Maybe you know the words of the psalmist that we sang earlier. That's the way you feel, my Lord, why have you forsaken me and abandoned me? I want you to know that in what lies ahead, whether as a congregation or as individuals, as a people, if we stand for the truth of the gospel, or if we are suffering right now, or will suffer in the future, look back to this passage. That although Jesus went to pass them by, he does not rescue them, but instead, look in verse 50 again. He spoke to them and said, take courage, I am, do not be afraid. Jesus doesn't promise us an easy life. He doesn't promise to fix all our problems. He lets us face things right here, right now, that we feel are too much for us to bear. He doesn't promise to relieve us from what we face, but he does promise us the victory. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. He will not give us more than we can bear. And our hope, our future hope, is far better than anything this life has to offer. For Jesus is the only hope that we see in verse 53 to 56. So here in the passage, the wind and the wave dies down. They end up not where they were intending to go, but to somewhere else. See, they end up on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. See, there they get out of the boat, and what we're told is that they recognize Jesus. People come and bring their sick and those who are dying, and they recognize Jesus not because they had seen him before, because he had been there, but because they had heard of him, and they heard what he was doing. And whenever they came in hope, knowing of what he could do. They came in the hope of the power of Jesus to heal. Just like those in the boat, they still didn't fully understand who he was. They came with temporal needs wanting to be fixed. You see, they had more faith than that of the disciples. The disciples had come, had witnessed so much. They had heard his teaching, but these people, they hadn't even met him, and they were coming out even so that the people could touch the edge of his cloak. What we're told is even those who touched him were healed. They're pursuing Jesus for what he could do for them. They even bring their sick on mats. They run out to him. They come from the villages, towns, all over the countryside. They bring him to the marketplace, the meeting place. They just want Jesus healing. Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God, of the good news, of the need of repentance and beliefs. And now he was their hope in the midst of it all. As we close, I want to ask you, where is your hope today? People here flocked to Jesus. They placed their hope in him. But it wasn't a hope of anything more than healing from the temporary ailments that they faced. They wanted to be healed, yes, but they had not understood the real reason why Jesus came. For it was not for physical healing, spiritual healing. See, everybody healed by Jesus here in this passage, they went home and they got sick again and they would die. See, once more, for us, we want a relief from our temporary situation, but all of us will face death. What they needed was before them, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. They needed a Savior who would relieve them not from their temporary affliction, but from their eternal affliction. What we need is a Savior who will relieve us not from the here and now, from the storms in life. He will not relieve us from need and relieve us from what we face today. But will he save us? He will save us from our sin. So here is your hope in him today. Is your hope in the eternal home where there will be no more mourning or pain or crying or tears. It will be a perfect body in a perfect world where there will be no more sickness or mourning. And we will sing and praise our Heavenly Father for all eternity. So that's the only hope worth living for today. A hope that we can only have in a Savior who forgives our sin, who feels foreign and good, so that we can come before the holy God without fear. I hope that is your hope this day. Amen. Let's join together in prayer, and as we do so, let us stand together. Heavenly Father, we come this day, and we have heard things today that we have already known. We've heard things today that we maybe preferred not to hear. We've heard things today that maybe we would prefer that just simply wasn't true. Yet we thank you that in all, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It confronts us with our need for you, and how that even though that we are still sinners, you make a way in your grace that we might come into your presence. And that though we may be battered from all sides in this life, we may face challenges and struggles, we can still know that great and eternal hope that lies ahead. Thank you for the time you've given us, such a privilege to come as your children, that we can commune with you, our Creator, that we can call out to you in the midst of our despair and in the midst of our joy. Lord, and so often we know that we make it more like a shopping list instead of a desire to praise and thank you and confess our sin. Lord, remind us of that inheritance that we have, the promise that you have given us to your children. Help us to look in the midst of the brokenness of this world to that future inheritance and anticipate it with longing, so that we fear not what this world brings, but we look ever onwards to the hope that is in Christ Jesus. So we thank you and praise you for that hope that is applied to us by the Spirit, that means that even in our direst times, when we feel forsaken and abandoned, this is the worst that we will ever face. We will have a glorious eternal existence with you. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we share with one another, that you give us your word that daily sustains us, the salvation that you freely offer, and the food that we will go home to today. Thank you for the surpassing blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. Lord, at this time we also come and we bring our prayers of intercession and supplication. We pray for others. We know this is a broken, decaying, dying world that is in need of Christ, that reels in a shadow of sin and of a pandemic where the fear of the future continues to remain, of the knock-on effects, but it has confronted us with how none of us know what tomorrow will bring. So Lord, we pray for those in the present who deal with decisions in our government, for those who govern, that they may work together, leaving partisan policies aside, that they may seek nationally and locally for the good of all people, and that those who love and know you are really struggling at them, who feel that they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, who for them they feel just forsaken, no matter what way it is, whether it is financially or just with the daily toil, or those who are illness, whether they're chronic or terminal. I pray that you may help those who are facing the reality of age, which seems to have crept up, and for all of us, help us to see that glorious hope that we have, and to be ever filled with the increasing wonder of it, for we have it freely given to us in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to join together to sing our closing hymn, All My Hope in God is Fine. Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.